the theme of First and Second Thessalonians is the coming of Christ. Chapter 1 deals with the rapture. Chapter 2 deals with the second coming. And so remember also that in three Sabbaths, Paul taught these new believers prophecy. I mean, major doctrines of the faith, but also prophecy, something that should be taught in every church in America and the world. Amen? You know, Jesus is coming. And he may come today. He might, listen, we believe in the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning the rapture of the church. The word imminent means this. It means that there's like a two-ton stone hanging over your head right now. And it could fall any minute. Would you be alert? Would you be looking? Would you be watching? You better believe it or you would get squashed. Or is that even English? You know? So this morning, we're going to talk about comforting one another. We're going to talk about one of the greatest passages, prophetic passages in the New Testament concerning the rapture of the church, or if you rather, the catching away of the church. Now, with all of that being said, remember what our Lord Jesus said hours away from the cross, there in the upper room with the disciples. He told them that, he said, guys, I'm going back to the Father. He said, I'm going to the cross and so forth. He says, I'm going back home. And their hearts were broken. They didn't understand that. They never caught it until the end about Jesus being crucified. They were expecting a Savior that was going to bring the kingdom in immediately and defeat Rome and so forth. And so Jesus told them in John 14:1, because he knew their hearts were breaking. And he said, listen, he said, let your hearts be not troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen? Amen. Don't let your hearts, and that's a word for us. Don't just believe. Don't let your heart be troubled. He says this, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, but I go to prepare a place for you, meaning via the cross, the resurrection, and Jesus' ascension. Amen? He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and listen to these promises. He says, and I will come again. Present tense. I'm going to come back. He says, and receive you to myself, that where I am, and where is Jesus? Heaven. Where I am, there you may be also. Now listen, when will the catching away of the church, when will Jesus come for the bride? Thank you. We don't know. No matter what people tell you, no matter how many books people write, we are not date setters. Amen? Yeah, we don't do that. But I do know this. The catching away of the church is the greatest secret in all of the universe. Jesus put it this way. He said in Matthew 24:36, but the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24:44, therefore you, amen, be ready. And here's why. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Well, he's going to be here at 10 o'clock. Nah, you don't, that's not going to work. You see what I mean? So let's look at the words now that Paul says, comfort one another with these words, beginning in verse 13. Paul writing to the church, let me set this up for you. Remember that Paul had sent Timothy to check out the Thessalonians to see how they're doing. Timothy comes back, and obviously he comes back with some concerns, and the concern is they're asking, well, what happened to the loved ones that believe in Jesus, but they have died? Remember that this church was under great tribulation and persecution, amen? And they were enduring all of that. So obviously some of the believers that loved the Lord Jesus, that were brand new in the faith, this church is not even a year old, and they had perished, they had died. Now, so he writes, says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. He's not talking to those outside of Christ. He's talking to Christians. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have what? Fallen asleep. Why? Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep, your loved ones. He says, I want you to be comforted. That's why Paul gave us these words and gave them these words. He said, listen, don't worry about those who have fallen asleep. Isn't that a beautiful Christian word? You know, you know what? When this old body dies, what do? the body goes to sleep. Amen. That's beautiful. Did you sleep last night?
Yeah.
Did you wake up?
Yes.
Okay, that's what this sleep means. It's not permanent. Yes. Amen. Yes. Death is far from us. Amen. No, so this beautiful word, asleep, now listen carefully, it always refers to the body, your body, which is not redeemed. It's purchased, but it's going to go back into the dust. Does that make sense? So your body, it says, it's just going to go into the grave. Now listen, asleep never has anything to do with the soul or the spirit. Let's put it that way. Never. It is always only the body. Why is that? Because our spirit, of every individual that's ever been born, the spirit is eternal. Every person that has died since Adam is someplace in the universe right now. Does that make sense? Yes, because the person's spirit is eternal. Our bodies, they return to the dust. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then the dust, meaning our body, will return to the earth as it was, and here it goes, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And Paul says, listen, guys, he was telling them, we're 2,000 years removed from this, but we need to heed these beautiful words. He says, don't sorrow like others. Who are the others? The Baptist, brother. No, I'm joking. I just want to see if you're listening. Now, you know I'm teasing. I love the Baptist. I don't know why I pick on them. I'm going to have to switch to the Lutherans or something, you know? Or I mean, I'm going to get emails. No, he says, others are unbelievers. And we know that Baptists are believers. And so forgive me if you're listening. I don't mean to offend you. In matter of fact, let's just do what Thomas did Wednesday night. Email Thomas at loveneverfails.com. You know what I mean? If you have a problem with that, don't email me. Yeah. So we're not to sorrow as others who have no hope, because when those that are outside Christ, when we were outside Christ, did we have hope? No, we were hopeless. We were without strength. We were without God in this world. The hardest thing for a pastor is to do the funeral of an unbeliever. Yeah. It's hard. Yes. And you know what I do? I just preach about Jesus. Amen. That's it. Amen. And how much God loves you, how he died. I give him the gospel, and I never put anyone anywhere, hell or heaven. Do you understand me? Yeah. I don't know. But I do know this is hard. Yeah. I've been in funerals with unbelieving families, and I say this with tenderness, no judgment. They're natural people. They're not born again. They can't walk in the spirit. They can only walk in the flesh. Literally fight and argue at the funeral. You know, because death to them is final. There's nothing after death. But loved one, listen, we're not to sorrow like that. You know, and I'll tell you something. This is not the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. But we're this world that we live in, but we're not of this world. Amen. Amen. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. Now, with all that being said, as we comfort ourselves this morning, you know, it says we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. But loved one, you know as well as I do, when you lose someone that you love, a believing, or whoever it is, does God say, you better walk in denial? Does God say, I'm going to rob you of every tear? You're not going to cry? Does God say, don't you dare mourn? No, listen, I'm going to tell you, when we lose those that we love, whether they're friends or family, I'm going to tell you, we weep. I've wept. Jesus wept. Amen? He has a bottle and he catches every tear, remember? Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said, for they shall be comforted. But you know, Paul says, no, listen, we're not like those that don't have any hope. See, we know where our believing loved ones are. Yes. But do you believe that? See, if you don't believe that, you're going to grieve and grieve and grieve and keep grieving. And listen, that's sometimes we have to grieve for a long time. I don't, every person grieves differently. You know what I mean? But I look and I say, oh, Lord, I have hope, because I know what happens to those believers when they die. The Bible tells us, it's so clear in 2 Corinthians 5:1, He says this, he says, we know. We don't hope so, we know. It's confident, it's a fact. We know if our earthly tent, this body, that's what Paul called our body, just a tent. In other words, it's temporary, amen? He says, if it is destroyed, meaning destroyed by death, we go back from the dust, our bodies put in the grave and so forth, we know that we have something else. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, amen? Oh, listen, we have a home. Jesus has already prepared a home for all of us. When Paul the Apostle was writing about death, he said in Philippians 1:23, he said this, I am hard pressed between the two to depart to be with Christ, or which is far better, or remain in the flesh. Paul didn't say I was going to die. He used the word depart. That word literally means to go from one, like in the ocean, one port to another port, okay? You're going to get in the ship and you go, you know, the Bahamas or whatnot. But here, depart means this. I'm leaving earth and I'm going home. And that's a beautiful word. And so, you know, we know. Paul also told us what in Philippians 1:21, he said this. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you look at death that way? I want to look at death that way. It's, listen, this world, the older that you get, the more you understand how you don't like this world. Amen. You know, when you're younger, you don't have, because you haven't lived long enough. You don't have enough, you haven't experienced enough. But after a while, you live long enough and you go, you don't see anything but the wickedness of this world. Oh, there's goodness, don't get me wrong, but it's only coming from those who love the Lord. Yes. Now, the Bible is clear. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 about dying. Let me read it to you. It says, Jesus who died for us, now listen, whether we are awake or asleep, we should live, not die, we should live together with him. We're awake. Are we with him? Yes, we're with him. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. How about when we die? No, we're with him right then. Do you understand? See, the Bible, remember 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident this very thing, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We know. In other words, the moment that we close our eyes, it could be in a hospital room, it could be in a car, it could be wherever, at the table. It could be sitting on the couch like my brother after he preached his last sermon talking to another pastor. And he dies right there. It could be just like that. But he was gone. The instant, loved one, I mean the instant that death comes, we're gone. You've heard me say it a million times, instant departure, instant arrival, amen? What does that mean? That means there's no such thing as purgatory. You're not going to be paying for your sins. They're already paid for, amen? There's no such thing as soul sleep. You know, I'm just floating, you know, floating around trying to figure it out. No, you're not floating. You're only, listen, absent is to be present. And meaning from this body. What did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? He said, oh, Lord, he said, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. And he said, oh, listen, today, not tomorrow, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. With me, he said, with me. Yes. And you know what? That's the greatest place you can be when you die is with Jesus. Amen. So why can we comfort one another with these words? Because we know where our believing friends and our believing loved ones, our mothers or fathers or sisters or brother, whatever, we know where they are. They're with the Lord. Now, it says in the next verse, in verse 14 then, it says if, and the word should really be since we what? Believe. You have to believe, okay? Believers believe. We believe that Jesus, number one, died. Number two, he rose again. That's a historical fact. Even so, God will bring with Jesus, with him, who? Those who sleep, meaning those who died, in or literally through Jesus. In other words, the departed believers. What did Jesus tell? Remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? You know, he was there, and before he raised him, he looked at Martha, you know, and he said, listen, in John 11, 25, 24 right there, 22, 23. 24, 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I was, did he? No, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Amen? Listen, the resurrection and the life, as I told the early service, is not a doctrine. The resurrection and the life is a person. A doctrine doesn't save you. A person does. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? I can promise you when I close my eyes one day, if that happens and I'm not caught up and I have to, and I die in this body, I'm not going to say, oh, doctrine, save me. I'm going to, or Ten Commandments, save me. Oh, no, not that one, because I broke them all. But I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus, because I will be with you. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen? He's there. He takes them home. Yeah, that's such a wonderful, listen, he says right here, he says, oh, Jesus continued, he said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said unto the Lord, yea, Lord, I believe that thou be the Son of God who's to come into this world. Amen? Amen. Oh, we know it's a historical fact that Jesus died and that he was resurrected and that he ascended. Amen? Now, with all that being said, since he's done all of those things, listen carefully, the same Jesus that died for us, the same Jesus that rose from the dead for us, is the same Jesus that is going to be coming for us. Look what it says again in that verse. It says that God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Listen, if they're not there, Jesus can't bring them. Do you see what I'm getting at? They have to be there. Of course, they're there with the Lord right now. Listen, and so he's going to bring them. We can comfort one another with those words. Why? We know where departed believers are right this very minute. And again, the body sleeps, but not the spirit. James 2:26, what does it say? That the body, what does it say? You know what? I'm having trouble today, and I think it's because I didn't sleep last night. You know what I'm saying? All night long, I tossed and turned and praying for the Dallas Cowboys or whoever. I didn't do that. I'm lying. I'm joking. No, James 2:26. The body, here it is, the body without the spirit is what? That's right. This body is gone, but not the spirit. The spirit's gone to be with the Lord. But I want you to look at that verse 14 again, and I want you to notice that the word asleep was not given to Jesus. It says Jesus didn't go to sleep. It says that Jesus died. That's applied to our Lord, not to a believer, but to our Lord. In other words, asleep is always applied to believers, let's put it that way, but not here to our Lord. What does that mean? It means Jesus died. It's another scripture in Peter, I think, says he suffered death. What does that mean? Jesus experienced the full, whatever death is, whatever it is, the full measure of what death really encompasses, he tasted, he experienced for all of us so we would never taste it. Isn't that amazing? We never, loved one, don't ever fear what Jesus has conquered. And he conquered death. Amen. The Bible, listen, in 2 Timothy 1:10, it says this about Jesus our Lord. It says that he abolished death, meaning he didn't eliminate death. He made it inoperative, if you will, for the believer. He abolished death and he brought life and immortality. Now, listen very carefully. He abolished death. That word is so profound. It is so much deeper than it expresses if we just read it. See, what that means when he abolished death, it means not only did Jesus taste death for everyone, Hebrews 2:9, and it says that since Jesus tasted death for us, you know what Jesus told us in John chapter 8, verse 52? He said this, anyone who keeps my word shall never, everyone say never, shall never taste death. Isn't that incredible? We'll never taste what Jesus tasted for us. Does that make sense? And not only that, you know what else Jesus did? It tells us that in Hebrews 2, what is it, 14? Hebrews 2:14, that Jesus destroyed him who had the power over death, and that is the wicked one. That is the devil. Listen to me now. Jesus Christ, our Lord, talking about death, these words, we should comfort one another with this. Jesus, our Lord, abolished death so completely that after his resurrection, the term death was really hardly ever, ever used for a believer. Did you know that? Let me give you some examples. It says in Acts 7:60, it talks about Stephen, the first martyr of the church, remember, and when he was stoned and so forth, and he looked up into heaven, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, oh, Father, do not lay this charge against them. And it says that something happened. He said that he fell asleep. If you read verse 59, what else did he say? He said to the Lord, Lord, receive my spirit. Not my body. Receive my spirit. Because our spirits immediately go back to be with the Lord. In 2 Peter 1:14, Peter was talking about that it's time for him to go home to be with the Lord. Here's what he said. He says, oh, shortly I know that I must put off my tent. And he goes on, meaning his body, not his spirit. And then he says, verse 15 in the same chapter, he says, after my decease, that word in Greek is exodus. In other words, I have a second exodus, man. I am going home and going home forever. Paul the apostle, when he told Timothy, and he wrote him in his last letter in 2 Timothy 4:6, what did Paul tell Timothy? He said, my death? No. He said, my departure is at hand. I'm going to leave this earth. I'm going home immediately. I'm going to be with the Lord. Man, listen, we can comfort one another with those scriptures. Amen. Oh, and look at verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, meaning a direct revelation from Jesus, that we, Paul is including himself now, he says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Remember the word coming there is parousia, that presence, his presence when he's among us. So he who is alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Asleep, meaning those believers whose spirit departed to heaven, but whose bodies are sleeping in the grave, okay? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and look how. Number one, with a shout. Number two, with the voice of an archangel. Number three, with the trumpet of God. And look what happens. And the dead in Christ, those important words, in Christ, will rise first. In other words, they will receive their brand new bodies, incorruptible, immortal, if you will. But I want you to catch something. Paul, I have to ask this question because we're not sure. Is Paul describing three separate sounds, or is he, are those three sounds put together to create one sound? I think personally they're three separate sounds. And let me tell you why. First thing is, it says it's going to be personal. The Lord himself, amen? The Lord himself, Jesus, the one who's in heaven seated at the right hand of God right now, he's going to rise. He is going to descend from heaven to this earth. Remember in the book of Acts, whenever Jesus took the disciples out as far as Bethany. And there he ascended in Acts chapter, 1 by verses 9 through 11. And the angel stood there with the disciples and says, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who went up through the clouds into the heaven is going to return the same way. Remember that? In the clouds. And then when he does, when Jesus descends, I don't think the world will hear it, but I think we will. Oh, no, I know we will. He says he's going to descend. Now listen, it could happen today. There's nothing to prevent the rapture, the catching away of the church. It could happen before this sermon is over. Now listen, he descends himself with a shout. The word shout is only used there in the New Testament. And it means this, a command, like a general commanding his troops, okay? It's, in other words, it's a voice that's going to wake the dead, of the dead bodies. Man, think about that. If we're going to experience this, or a generation certainly will be there. Now listen, with all that being said, study your Bibles. And you will find that every time Jesus shouted or spoke with a loud voice, somebody came back to life. Remember in John chapter 11 at Lazarus, what did he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And remember, he hopped out of the tomb. He's all bandaged up and all of that. Jesus said, loose him, let him go. And then when Jesus died on the cross in Matthew, I think it's the 27th chapter. And remember, he yielded up with a loud voice. He yielded up his spirit of his own volition, and he died. And it says the moment that that happened, when he screamed that loud voice, it says that there in the temple, that the veil of the temple was torn where? From top to the bottom. Josephus, the historian, a Jewish historian, said this, that 6 yoke of oxen could not pull the veil apart, but it rent not from the bottom. It was supernatural, from the top all the way down. Earthquakes were all over Jerusalem, and it says that the graves were opened, and the saints of God, some of them came out, and people saw them in the city, but they came out, were resurrected when? After Jesus' resurrection, not before. But then that was the second shout. Now, the third shout is yet to come. That third shout, today, tomorrow, this evening, in the morning, we don't know. But when that shout happens, that command from the lips of our Savior, every person, listen, loved one, there's going to be an exodus from every cemetery in every part of the world. There's going to be talking about believers. And you know what? Those that are in the sea, those that have died in the mountains, those that have been lost in the desert. Do you understand? I mean, this is worldwide. Can you just see it? All of us, you don't think it's going to freak the world out, man? I'm telling you. I mean, all of a sudden, all these people are going to be gone, and it's going to just blow everybody away. And loved one, listen, they're going to rise out of those graves immediately. They're going to have brand new bodies. And here's what's going to happen. They come back with Jesus. We just read that, verse 16. And there's their spirit. There's their old dead body, which is no good anymore. You got to have a new body to get into heaven. Amen? And there it comes. Oh, hell, I look good. Man, I'm telling you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, can you imagine never having pain again? No. No pain. Never having a bad dream. Never even making a mistake. You know what I'm saying? And looking good all the time. I mean, man, I think, dear Lord, that's incredible. So there, that, what is that third shout? Is it rise or whatever? I don't know, but I know that there's two areas in Scripture that may give us a clue. One of them is Revelation 4:1 and Revelation 11:12. It has to do with the two witnesses. Remember that they died, laid in the streets for 3 days, 3.5 days in Jerusalem. And then there was a voice from heaven that said, come up hither, or come up here. Well, maybe that's, Jesus is up there. We're down here. Come here, Bill. We're up here now. Or in Revelation 4:1, the same word, come up here. And however that shout works, but it's a command. But it says with the voice of an archangel. Now, there's only one angel that's given that title in Scripture, if I'm not mistaken, and it's Michael. Michael is the warring angel, Jude 1:9, when he fought over the body of Moses with the devil, remember? And also, he is the defender of Israel. Now, I believe that when this voice here of the archangel, it's going to announce something. It's going to probably, oh no, it is. The age of grace is over. Do you understand? It's over. It's time for war in heaven with the great dragon. It's time for the great tribulation to begin. It's time for the 70th week or the time of Jacob's trouble to begin. Daniel records that for us in Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, meaning Israel. Listen carefully. He says, at that time, now that's the great tribulation period. At that time, Michael, that's the angel, shall stand up. That means to arise and defend the nation of Israel. And the great prince who stands up, he will watch over the sons of your people. Now listen carefully. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, meaning those in the great tribulation period, the Jewish people who refuse to receive the mark of the beast. Boy, I tell you, there's that time that's coming where Satan, in the great tribulation period, he wants to exterminate the entire Abrahamic race, the Jew. That's what that's all about. He says, and everyone found who is found written in the book. And it says, and many of those who sleep, meaning those who have died in the dust of the earth, they shall awake. That's going to be a resurrection for them. And some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I believe that this scripture, Daniel 12, 1 and 2, teach that the Israel that believe in the Lord will be resurrected there at the end of the tribulation period. I could be wrong, but I believe that's what that teaches. Now, the next one is the trumpet of God. What is it going to announce? Well, the church age is complete. Now God is going to deal exclusively with the nation of Israel. Okay? Listen, God has an everlasting covenant with Israel. Amen? Yeah. It will never be broken because God is the one who made the promise. Yes. So the nation of Israel, listen, like I told the early service, no nation in the history of the world has ever been destroyed and rebirthed or reborn. Only one. And it was prophesied. It's Israel. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Amen? Oh, we watch Israel. Listen. Now, so that trump of God. So if you study your Bible, like later on, go read Numbers chapter 10. Read the entire chapter. And you'll find that when the Lord commanded Moses and them to make those little silver trumpets, they were to communicate the mind of God to the children of Israel. When it was time to break camp or call the leaders or to go to war, whatever it was, they were to do certain signals with the trumpet. So the trumpet is a voice. It says in Revelation 1:10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Well, we know if you read that chapter, who is that voice belong to? The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to John. So is his voice, again, you see, is it like a trumpet? Let me give you another one. Revelation 4:1. It says, after these things, it says, John writes, hey, I looked up, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, come up here. So undoubtedly, that is the voice of the Lord, but I want you to look at what happens. Look at the last part of verse 16. And the dead in Christ shall rise when? First, there they are. They are dead. They're coming back. Their spirits are coming back with our Lord. And they'll rise first. In other words, incorruptible, immortal, brand new bodies. But listen carefully. In Christ is very important because that means that it refers exclusively to the church age saints, meaning from the birth of the church, which is Pentecost, to the rapture of the church. We are the bride of Christ. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it's important to realize this. Not everyone is going to be raised, only those in Christ Jesus, not those outside of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:50, now this I say, brethren, Paul says, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. See, flesh and blood, this body, It has no value in the kingdom of God. We need a brand new body. Does that make sense? This is our earth suit. We need a heavenly suit, if you will. It says, behold, here it comes, the rapture. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Think about that. It could be you. It could be us. In other words, we shall not all die. We shall not all sleep, but what will happen? But we shall all be changed. When? In a moment. In a moment. That means a nanosecond, man. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Suddenly, without warning, man, the entire people of this earth, they're going to disappear, those that are in Christ. Man, do you know what I mean? Instantaneously. And it says, when did it happen? It says, at the last trumpet. Say that with me. At the last trumpet. That's very important. Last trumpet. The church age is over with, okay? He says, for the trumpet will sound, and they that are dead, or the asleep, rather, will be raised incorruptible, and we, that we're alive, we shall be changed instantly. Now listen, the rapture is a mystery. And the mystery of the rapture is this, that there is a generation that will never see death. There's a generation, you will never be put in a casket. No one will ever say words over you. No one will ever come and say, well, it looks good, it looks bad. There'll be no tears. There'll be no flowers. Do you understand? You're not dead. You'll never have a funeral. Think about that. And I'm going, oh, Lord, let that be us. Christians alive when the rapture happens. Those that are dead, yes, they're going to get there, but then we'll wait on them, and then instantly we get ours. Man, can you imagine being transformed like that? I mean, here we are in these junky bodies. I mean, they're junk. No, I maybe yours is not. Mine's junk. My outer man is perishing, but my inner man is being renewed every day. Amen? Yes, I mean, it's not working out here. And that workout doesn't even help me anymore. You understand? So I don't even try. I can eat anything I want. Who cares? And I told my wife this morning, I said, I was fixing my breakfast, and I always fix my breakfast, though. And I said, you know, I don't know. I just all of a sudden I wanted a big hot biscuit with real butter inside running and dripping down and real jam put on that thing and put it all in my mouth. And man, now listen, we're going to be alive if the rapture happened right now, and instantly you get that brand new body. But I want you to listen about that last trumpet. Don't confuse this, like some of our other brothers and sisters do that we love. Don't confuse the last trump here with the seven trumpets or the seven trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation, which is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, okay? Okay, this is the last trump, and it is a trumpet of deliverance. In other words, the church age is now over, and the tribulation is going to begin. Does that make sense? Very important that we understand that. And then he says, look at verse 17, here it comes again. It says, then we who are alive, here we are, and remain shall be, there's the rapture. There's that word, caught up. How? Together with them, the ones that came out of the graves, with them, where? In the clouds. Did you see the clouds yesterday evening? Man, I was outside, and that's probably why my throat is all messed up, but I was outside, and I was looking at all the clouds in the evening. There was those beautiful pink ones, and if you saw that, they were moving quickly, and then there was the gray, then the dark gray, and I don't know. I was talking to Becky, and I said, can you imagine right now then, boom, there we are. We're up in the clouds. We're above the earth. We're through with this earth. You know what I mean? And I went, oh, Lord. He says, in with them, watch it. Those that are alive remain will be caught up, snatched up, caught up with them in the clouds. Why? To meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord. How long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the catching away of the church. The word caught up there, in the Latin Bible, it's rapturo, which is the catching away. In the Greek here, where it says caught up is harpazo or harpazo. I forget how you pronounce it. It doesn't really matter. You know, no one's going to write me. They don't know Greek either. Harpazo, that's it, harpazo. That's probably wrong too. Now, what does it mean? It means to be snatched away, caught up violently. I mean seized and pulled out in an instant. I mean an instant. You're just, beam me up, Scotty. You follow me? You are gone. You are up there and so forth. It means to transport suddenly. It's used, remember Philip? There when he led the Ethiopian eunuch there out in the wilderness to Christ, and then he baptized him. It says in Acts 8:39, and then after he did that, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Same word for the rapture. And he was found at Azotus. It's also used in Jude 23 as pulling people out of the fire, catching them, pulling them up quickly. It's also used in 2 Corinthians 12, 2, when it says that Paul the apostle was caught up into the third heaven. Listen, we're going to be caught up together. We're going to arrive and see all of us see Jesus at the same time. You know why? Because we have our passport. We're just awaiting transport. Amen. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven. We live on foreign soil, loved one. Our citizenship is heaven, for which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the rapture, who will transform this lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Man, what a day that's going to be. An everlasting reunion in the air. All the ones that you love, they're there right now. But one day, in the rapture, we're all going to meet in the air. You're going to see them. You're going to know one another. Do you understand? And we're all going to be like Jesus. Amen? In other words, in our body. The Bible says this in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. 1 John 3:2, it says, we know that when we see him, and we will in the air, we shall be like him. And so what does Paul to say with all these beautiful words that we've learned? Look at verse 18 with me. He says, therefore, based on all that we've learned from verse 13 to this point, he says, therefore, scare each other to death with these words. Therefore, torment one another with these words. He says, no, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul doesn't say, oh man, prepare for the great tribulation period. Go sell your home and go get in the cave and buy all that rations or that little whatever that, what's that called? Survival food? I don't know. Did you say spam? Oh. Don't buy the spam, man. You don't even know what's in that. You know, I got my survival rations and I'm going to get in the cave. And no, listen, he didn't say that. Prepare for the Antichrist. Prepare to be beheaded. That's no comfort there. He said, comfort one another with these words. That's what we are to do. Why? We know the truth. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet him in the air? Death is a fact. Death is a fact. Now, 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture, 2 Thess with the second coming. The rapture, remember, I've given this to you before, let me just give it to you again. In the rapture, Jesus comes for us where? In the air. At the second coming, Jesus comes not in the air, but to the earth. His feet, we come with him, amen? And his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. Now, in the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. Revelation 19:11 and following, Jesus comes at the second coming with his saints. Amen? That's us. Now, the rapture is imminent. It could happen right now. Okay? But the 7 years, the great tribulation period, is not imminent. We know the time frame. Amen? Okay. Also, the rapture is a mystery, but the great tribulation is not a mystery at all. Okay, we have a whole book given to it, Revelation. Now, also, the rapture has to do only with the bride of Christ, his church. But the second coming has to do with the nation of Israel. He's coming back to save the remnant that he promised. Amen? Now, the rapture, in the rapture, only the believer sees Jesus. We meet him in the air. I don't think the world doesn't know. They just know something happened because the believers are gone. UFOs got them. You know what I mean. But in the second coming, it says in Revelation 1:7 that every eye will see him. The whole earth. Oh, they're going to see him, loved one. Oh, listen, you know what? We are saved from the wrath that's coming. And it's so sad that a lot of the church, they don't believe that. And they tell, you know, prepare for the tribulation. I'm not preparing for the tribulation because I'm not going to be here. I believe what God just said. He said, comfort yourself with these words. Amen. We're going to be called up. We don't know when, but we just know it's coming. Let me give you some scriptures about why we're not going to go through. We have time. It's only 11:57. I got a clock right there. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We're commanded to wait for his son from heaven. In other words, day by day expectation, constantly looking for the Lord. It says, wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from, say that word from. That's the most important word in that text. Ek in the Greek. It means out of, who saves us from what? The wrath to come. That's what the Word of God says. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we're declared righteous, right standing with God because of Christ. He says, we shall, it's a promise, be saved from wrath through Jesus our Lord. That's future tense, loved one, the wrath that's coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not is emphatic in the Greek, meaning that we will not only not go through the tribulation period, the 7-year period, we will not go through any part of it. Let me give you another scripture. How about the church of Philadelphia? Remember the 7 letters that Jesus wrote to the 7 churches in Revelation? He said this to the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. In Revelation 3:10, he says, Jesus said, because you have kept my command to persevere. In other words, we persevere. We teach God's word. We stay with the Lord. We live for the Lord. Amen. We serve the Lord. This is an altar. This is the altar of God, and we're all living sacrifices. Amen. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere. Listen to this promise from the lips of our Savior. I will keep you, and here's that word, from, completely away from, not sustain you through it, not hide you away. I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come, its future, upon the whole world, the reason, the purpose, to test those who dwell on the earth. Loved one, listen, that's not a local trial. That is a global trial, amen? And the purpose is not to test the saint of God. The purpose is to test those who dwell on the earth dwellers. In Revelation, those who dwell on the earth mentioned 10 times. Every time it is mentioned, it is speaking only of the unbeliever, not of the believer at all. Listen, there's something that is coming. It's called the hour of trial. It's a limited period of time. We know it to be 7 years, but it's future. And you know something? That time is the time of Jacob's trouble, and it's coming upon this planet. If you want to know what Jacob's trouble is, meaning it has to do with Israel, why don't you read later today Revelation, beginning in chapter 6, all the way to chapter 19, and you'll see the hell that's going to come upon this planet in the great tribulation period, and there's not anything in there that comforts us. Do you understand? It's going to be the worst time ever. Matter of fact, do you know that Jesus used only one single verse in Scripture to describe the greatest horror that's ever going to come upon this planet? Let me read it to you from Matthew 24:21. Jesus said this, then there will be great tribulation. That's why we call it the great tribulation period. Listen, there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 30, verse 7, he said, oh, alas, for that day is great. He said, there is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church, Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Later on, why don't you go in there, and I think it's the ninth chapter, read the fifth trumpet judgment. Boy, you want to listen. It's unbelievable. I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, the tribulation period. I mean, here you got a third of the water turning to blood and a third of the fresh water, the seas. And think about it. Hailstones, 125-pound hailstones mingled with fire falling on the planet. You going to survive that? Men and people hiding themselves in the caves. It says, for the wrath of the Lamb has come. That's what's coming. I don't have any comfort there. It didn't comfort me. But 13 through 18 of chapter 4 comforts me. Listen, the fifth trumpet judgment, you know what comes out of the bottomless pit? Swarms of locusts, demons like locusts. And they're given a command from heaven. Let me tell you what the command is. It says, these swarm of locusts are commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. That's what locusts love, amen? Don't you touch the grass. Don't you touch any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They couldn't kill them. They were forbidden to kill man. Those that rejected don't want anything to do with God, but they could inflict pain for 5 months. Inflict there means torture for 5 months. And do you know what those people are going to say? Let me read it to you. It says in Revelation 9:6, in those days men will seek death and they will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The bottomless pit's going to open up. There's going to be a swarm of locusts. Now listen to me. These demons, they're going to go all over the entire planet. It's global, not local. And not only that, their appetite is not for the tree of the field, the grass of the earth, or the crops. Their only appetite is man. Those who have rejected Christ, those who upon their forehead they do not have the seal of God, these are intelligent demons because they know who belongs to God and who doesn't belong to God. Do you understand? That time is coming. Joel 1:4 puts it this way. Oh, look what the chewing locust have left. The swarming locust has eaten. The crawling locust has eaten. And the consuming locust has eaten. Man. Did you catch those words? Chewing, swarming, crawling, consuming. Locusts have been called the incarnation of hunger. Paul the apostle says, therefore comfort one another with these words, no. He doesn't say that, does he? But he does say it about those, the church, that's going to be caught up. He says, well, you know, Bill, going through the tribulation period will make us pure. No, we are already pure. That is our position in Christ. Do you understand? Oh, loved one, listen. This is going to happen. There's only one church, the corporate church, the worldwide church, only one church that's going to be caught up and only one church that's going to escape the great tribulation period, and that is the faithful church, Philadelphia. Let's pray that we are in that church, amen, and believe that we're in that church. Now, listen, I know we need to go home, but I want you to listen to me. Give me 3 minutes. Jesus said this, do not marvel in John 5:28, do not marvel at this, at the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, the resurrection of life. That would be those who are saved, the rapture. And then, of course, then in heaven, the first resurrection is of the tribulation saints. And then the millennial reign, it comes. And then those who have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. That's called the second resurrection in the book of Revelation. That's after the millennial reign. And guess what's there? That's the great white throne judgment. You know, there's only one person that needs to fear God. There's only one person that needs to fear death, and that is the person who is outside the family of God. Listen to me now. Every person, I said it earlier, every person that has ever lived will be resurrected one day. Every person that has died is still alive someplace. The great white throne judgment is for the lost. The moment that we're raptured, we go to heaven, and then we have what is called the Bema Seat of Christ, the place of rewards for our service to the Lord. And then after that, we have what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we're going to have a millennial reign for 1,000 years where we reign with the Lord. Amen? Oh, what a time that's going to be. And then there at the end, it says that God's going to call up at the great white throne judgment, the small, the great, the dead, all those that are in Hades, all those that are outside of God, outside of Christ. And the books are going to be opened, and they're going to be judged for their works. There's going to be no jury, just God. There's no appeals, none of those things. And they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Do you understand me? Let me back up. At the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, it says this, that we saw one who sits upon the throne. We know that it's going to be Jesus. Amen? What fled from that day? The earth and the heavens fled away. There's only a throne and the lost and the judge of all the earth, Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I do not know where that judgment will take place, but it cannot be heaven. There's nothing unholy can enter. It cannot be the earth because they're gone. It is someplace that God has chosen in the universe and we not know where. But I'll tell you this, when that happens, it says that the devil, the false prophet, all of them, and those who are not in Christ, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire with the devil forever and ever and ever. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that he didn't create hell for people. He said hell was created for the devil and his angels. Did you know that God doesn't want one person to go there? That God says, I want everyone saved. I want everyone to come to the truth. Jesus said in John 5:40, he said, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, listen to me now. I just want you to open your heart. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, this is the Word of God, man. There really is. You're going to live forever someplace. If you've not ever asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can do that right now. You don't have to even walk this aisle, but you have to lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want heaven to be my home. I want my sins forgiven. As every Christian is praying, if that's you, if God's touched your heart, if you're not born from above, would you just lift your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, please pray for me. I want Jesus to save me, and I want to be saved right now. Last call. I'll not ask again. If that's you, put your hand high and put it back down. Anyone before I close. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else as the Spirit of God is moving? Anyone? God bless you. That's right. Anyone else as the Spirit of God is hovering over you, begging you, pleading with you, come home. Anyone? Quickly. Don't just do it by the strength of Christ. Just do it. Last call. Anyone else? You that lifted your hands and you that are listening live, I want you to listen to me now. I want you to pray this prayer with me right this minute. In church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, I just heard the truth. I'm going to live forever someplace. And I want to be where you live. I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead and you made this promise. that if I confess Jesus as my Lord and truly believe in my heart, you will save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Listen, I know it's time to go home. If you're visiting for the very first time, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby. They have a free gift that they'd love to give to you. I'd love to meet you. But if those who lifted their hands,